And it is a verdict of guilty that will be handed down upon all the unredeemed sinners of all of humanity. MacArthur describes this scene as one where there will be no indictment, but no defense. Well, there will be an indictment, but no defense mounted by the accused. The convicting evidence will be presented with no rebuttal or cross-examination. Here the guilty are not given an opportunity to defend themselves. The evidence will be brought forth. The indictment will come. They are guilty and they have absolutely nothing to say about it. There's no need to allow the guilty to speak because of the very nature of the judge. It is because of the righteous, holy nature of the judge that the guilty do not have any right to speak. Moses describes God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 like this. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is why the guilty have no right to question his judgment. He is faithful. He has no injustice within him. He is righteous. He is holy and he is upright because of the very nature of God himself. The guilty have no right to rebuttal. They will not be given that opportunity. The opportunity has long since passed. Ever since creation, Satan has been telling mankind that no such judgment will ever occur. It will never take place. Remember what he told Eve, "You shall not die." Even in the Garden of Eden, Satan was telling Eve, he was telling Adam and Eve, there will be no judgment. Don't worry. God will not judge. Throughout the many millennium of time, he has been perpetrating the same lie. Again and again, he says, no judgment to come. Do as you please. Do whatever you want. You will not suffer judgment. It's a little wonder that he spreads this lie again and again because he is, by his very nature, a liar and he is the father of lies. But regardless of what Satan says, regardless of what mankind thinks, judgment is coming. The authoritative, inerrant word of God promises us the coming day of judgment. Judgment is inevitable. As sure as the sun rises, so this judgment will come. Because God is righteous without any injustice, one can be assured that his judgment will be carried out according to his perfect justice and righteousness. God is holy in all his ways, and all his judgments are holy and true. Throughout the history of mankind, man has rebelled against the light of God's truth. This is because man loves darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil, and all who practice evil hate the light. This was true at the coming of Jesus, at his first coming. We've studied this in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This was man's response at Jesus' first coming, and this will be man's response at his second coming. And that brings us to the scene of this great white throne judgment here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. When it refers here to the greatness, it's referring to the significance and the majesty and the authority of God. The eternal destination of all the souls of the damned is going to be accomplished according to the absolute fairness and justice and righteousness of God. That is why this is referred to as a great white throne judgment. It is great in its significance. It is great in its majesty. It is great in its authority. The psalmist wrote of this day in Psalm 9, verse 7, "But the Lord abides forever. He's established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." God will be righteous in his judgment. He will be fair in his judgment. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 spoke of this judgment. Daniel writes here, "I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. Daniel spoke of this coming judgment thousands of years ago. He prophesied its coming. Look with me in Romans chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul addresses man's flippant attitude toward God's long suffering. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Here we see this flippant attitude of man towards the long suffering of God in light of the certainty of the coming judgment. God is being patient with man at this time. God is extending kindness to man at this time. God is tolerating the rebellious nature of man, and man continues to just go about his way without understanding that God's patience, God's tolerance, God's kindness is meant to lead people to repentance, but there is no repentance. And because man ignores the patient, kind tolerance of God, he is storing up for himself, because of his stubbornness and unrepentant heart, he's storing up for himself wrath, the wrath of God that will come upon him when the judgment day comes. Look with me in John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28, John speaks of the resurrection that leads to this judgment. John chapter 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They will come forth, those who did good deeds, to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There is a coming time when all who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ will be called from the tombs, will be called from the grave, and they will be resurrected from the grave. And they will not be given a resurrected body unto life. They will be given a resurrected body unto judgment. They will be fitted with a body to endure conscious, everlasting torment forever and ever. And although this is God's throne, the great white throne belongs to God, it will be Jesus Christ who's the judge on God's throne. Remember what we read before in John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 26, for just as the Father is life in himself, so he gave the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Paul states in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that according to his gospel, there is a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word is made in light of the reality that Timothy lives under the scrutiny of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This will be Jesus Christ that will be performing the judgment on the great white throne. Luke writes of the need to preach Jesus Christ as the judge in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. If you would turn there with me, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Here, Luke recording the words of the apostle Paul, as Paul refers to God's command to preach. Paul says here, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. We are to preach Jesus Christ as the one who is going to judge the living and the dead. We preach Jesus Christ as the Savior. We preach Jesus Christ as the Lord. But do we preach Jesus Christ as the judge? There is coming a day when he will sit on his Father's great white throne and he will pass judgment upon all of the unredeemed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Here Paul is calling upon everybody to repent. Why? Look at verse 31. Because He, God, has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God is going to judge the world, but that judgment will be through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has fixed this day. And because God has fixed this day, Paul is calling upon all men to repent. If you go back with me to Revelation chapter 20, we will see that just prior to this day of judgment, just prior to this time of judgment, this earth that we are living in is going to pass away. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. This judgment is not going to take place on this earth, because this earth is not going to exist any longer. It will be gone when this time of judgment comes. We're going to look at this in more detail when we get to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. But for tonight, just look with me in 2 Peter. 2 Peter talks about this day in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter here, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Here when Peter speaks of the elements passing away, the elements in this passage is referring to the basic building blocks from which everything in the world is made and from which everything is composed. This would seem to refer to the atomic and subatomic particles found with all matter. All the building blocks of everything that we see of all matter is going to be passed away. It will all be destroyed. The word destroyed comes from the verb luo, which can be translated dissolved. MacArthur has described this period as a time when the present universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb. Just prior to this great white throne judgment, just after the 1,000-year millennial reign is done, this earth is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb. The result will be the dissolving of all matter. That's the scene. This world is totally destroyed. And when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we'll look at the new heavens and the new earth. But judgment is coming upon all that is evil. And now when we come here to chapter 20, verse 13, we see the summons as the summoning of all the unredeemed are being summoned to this great white throne, so that they might receive their guilty verdict, their indictment, and they would be judged. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." Prior to this summons, the souls of the unrighteous dead have already been in a place of torment. They've already been in a place of great torment. And they come out of that place of great torment, and they now stand before the great white throne judgment. Their souls have been fitted with a resurrected body unto judgment, a resurrected body that will be fitted to endure the judgment that is coming. The sea here represents all the unrighteous dead who have ever died in the sea. Everyone who has ever died at sea, they all will be called forward. Death represents all the other places where the unrighteous dead have been buried. Hades in the New Testament always refers to a place of torment where the souls of the unrighteous dead await this judgment. In John MacArthur's commentary on this passage, he quotes John Phillips. And John Phillips' description of this time period, I think, is very descriptive. "There is a terrible fellowship here, a terrible fellowship of all the unredeemed, all those who hate the light, all those who love their evil deeds. They're being brought together one last time. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls are united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there. Those whose sins were drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. The great will be there, men who sin with a high hand and with dash and courage and flair. Men like Alexander and Napoleon, Hitler and Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world for their stage and who died unrepentant. Now one and all are arraigned and on their way to be damned, a horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and the last time. All the wicked, vile, evil, wicked, unredeemed people will be congregated for the first and the last time. When they're cast into the lake of fire, it's as if they're in there alone. There is no longer any fellowship. John also gives us the standard of the judgment. We see that in the second part of verse 12, in the second part of verse 13. Second part of verse 12, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. These books are opened up, the books that contain the deeds of their life. And there's one book there, the book of life, which is opened up. All the redeemed's names are written in that book of life. The book of life is there to emphasize the fact that these here that are being judged are not the redeemed. It's as if God or Jesus Christ will look in that book. Their names are not there. Therefore, they will be judged by their deeds in these other books. It's not as if our deeds are not in those other books, but our deeds are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our deeds are not looked at because our names are in the Lamb's book of life. Because we are part of the redeemed. We do not face any condemnation because of what is in these other books. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "For as many as of are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." James chapter 2, verse 10, "Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Those who are being judged by these deeds in these books have not been able to keep the law of God. Nobody can keep the law of God. If you're going to live by the law, you must obey all of the law all of the time. To just disobey the law one time makes you guilty. At this judgment, the thoughts of those there present will be judged. Psalm chapter 44, verse 21. "Would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Romans chapter 2, verse 16. "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." Every secret thoughts are going to be judged. Every vile, hateful, lustful, murderous thought is going to be judged. Words will be judged. Matthew 12, verse 37. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every thoughtless word, every harmful word, every hurtful word these unredeemed have ever spoke is going to be there, and they're going to be judged by all of those words. Actions will be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." God is going to judge every act of these unredeemed. Everything that they did in broad daylight will be judged. And everything that they thought they got away with is going to be brought up at that time. This judgment will be an individual judgment. They were judged, verse 13, they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Every one of them, one by one, will be judged. It's not as if you stand there with the whole group of unredeemed. God or Jesus Christ will look at each individual and judge each individual on his own works. This will be a time of agonizing torment. It will be a time of judgment that will come in varying degrees. We're going to look at that when we come back again the first Sunday of May. But understand that the more truth that you've had revealed to you and you reject that, your judgment, your pain, your suffering will be increased. There's varying degrees of suffering within the lake of fire. We'll look at that when we come back the first Sunday in May. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 gives us the response of many to this judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the same passage in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the way being broad that leads to destruction. And there are many people that are on it. The gate is broad that leads to destruction. Many people are on what they believe, the path to everlasting life, and they are going to receive the horror and the shock of all eternity when they stand before this judgment and they are condemned. Many of those who do not understand that if you love Jesus, you will be obeying their commandments, will be judged on this day. They will think that their simple confession of Jesus Christ has been enough. They will think that, yeah, I confess Jesus Christ. How come I'm not excluded from this judgment? Why am I going through this judgment? I said I believed in Jesus Christ, but they never demonstrated that faith with an obedient life. They never had the obedient life. And they're going to receive the shock of eternity when they stand before this judgment. Again, believers will be exempt from this horrifying judgment. Every one of us who has put faith alone in Christ alone as the only means for forgiveness of our sins, we will be exempt from this judgment. The moment we express that true, saving faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit puts us into a solidarity relationship with Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. But listen to what Paul says about this solidarity relationship with Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have the solidarity relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We will not have to face this judgment. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. How is this made possible? Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Prophesying about Jesus Christ, he says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. How is this possible that we do not have to face this horrifying judgment? Because Jesus Christ faced it for us. Jesus Christ took our sins and he bore our penalty. He paid our penalty. Our penalty has been paid. These verses that I've been looking at are what theologians refer to as the vicarious penal substitutionary atonement. This is the vicarious penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The word atonement refers to the work of Christ done on the cross to gain our salvation. Christ's atoning work on the cross gained our salvation. The word penal substitution refers to the fact that Jesus substituted himself in our place and took our penalty. His work on the cross is a penal substitutionary work. It's a penal substitutionary atonement. That means he took our place, he substituted himself in our place, and he took our penalty. He paid our penalty. The word vicarious emphasizes the fact that those for whom Jesus substituted himself for deserved the penalty that he bore. That's why the vicarious penal substitutionary atonement is so important to understand. By adding in the word vicarious there, you're emphasizing the fact that we are the ones who deserve the penalty. We deserve the punishment. But Jesus Christ stood in our place, substituted himself, took the penalty that we deserved, and that because he did that, because Jesus Christ stood and took what we rightly deserved, we face no condemnation. We face no judgment. We do not need to fear the great white throne judgment. Oh, to be able to live in the reality of God's truth. To be able to live every day understanding that by the grace of God, not because of any goodness within me, not because of any merit within me, while I was yet a sinner, while I was yet an enemy of God, He determined to send His Son to go to the cross to pay the penalty of my sin that by faith in Jesus Christ, I might never, ever have to face, never, ever have to worry about this soon coming judgment. The sentence we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the sentence. All the guilty will suffer eternity in the lake of fire. When we come back the first Sunday in May, we're going to take a closer look at the nature of the lake of fire. Because there are many people who today say it's not even real. Others say that you're there just for a time. And then you just go into nothing. The lake of fire is a place of everlasting conscious torment. Those who go to the lake of fire will be there forever and ever and ever, and it will be an everlasting consciousness of torment. And we'll look at that in 2 weeks from tonight. The lake of fire is a figure of speech. It's not as if it's a real fire. It's a figure of speech meant to depict for the finite human mind the unbearable, torturous pain of God's eternal wrath against each and every single soul that has passed out of this temporal existence into the eternal existence without ever having expressed saving faith in the promises of God. God wants us to understand the torturous, unbearable nature of His wrath. And He gives us this picture of fire. Throughout Scripture, throughout especially the New Testament, we see this suffering, this sentence being described by fire. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Look with me in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And 1,000 years later, they are still suffering in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Before the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew writes about this horrible tormenting of the lake of fire. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Here's John the Baptist. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. This is Jesus Christ, the judge. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat. That's all the redeemed into the barn. And he will burn up the chaff. That's the unredeemed. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Look in chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. We'll pick it up in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's the words of Jesus. Look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. I'll begin again in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. Again, this is Jesus speaking. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree that bears good fruit, for every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. By the way, Jesus is talking here about false prophets. He's describing false prophets, those who come in sheep's clothing, yet inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look like true prophets. They wear the garb of a true prophet. You can't tell whether they're true or false just by what they're saying. It's what they don't say. That's what makes them a false prophet. And all those today that do not preach repentance, and all those today that do not preach sin, and all those that just preach love and just preach goodness and just preach wonderful things, they're false prophets. And Jesus says that if they don't repent, their place will be in the lake of fire. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who committed lawlessness, and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Here Jesus is describing the church. Within the church there are those who are not true believers, and you can't tell who the true believer and who's the true believer and who isn't, but Jesus knows. There's going to come a day when he will judge and he will take all the false believers out of his church. And their place will be in the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look here, just down here, a few verses in 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. They will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here the place of eternal torment and punishment is described as a furnace of fire. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Odd how some people do not recognize all the teaching that Jesus Christ did on hell. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire." Look with me also here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. "Then he will say to those who are on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will say themselves, will answer the Lord, 'When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" John chapter 15, verse 6, we looked at this morning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they will gather them and cast them into the fire, and there they are burned. The lake of fire will be a place of gnashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we read in Matthew chapter 8, but the sons of the kingdom, referring to the unrighteous of Israel, will be cast out into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is described as a lake of fire, where the fire is never quenched. It's described as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to how Isaiah describes this final torment, this final judgment. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. The unrighteous are going to be fitted with a body unto judgment that will sense the realization of fire burning and burning, yet that body will not be disintegrated. That body will continue to sense torment after torment after torment, but that body will not be disintegrated. The writer of Hebrews gives us a warning here in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close with this warning in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Those who continue to hear the truth and reject it, all they have to expect is the judgment of the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will pay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How I wished everyone that was here this morning could be here tonight so they could understand how important it is that they respond to the gospel. If you hear the gospel and you do not respond to the gospel, how much more severe punishment do you think you deserve because you've trampled underfoot the Son of God? You've regarded as unclean his blood that he paid for your ransom. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. To understand the terrifying expectation of an eternity in the lake of fire, a fire that consumes and burns and a terrifying judgment of God. To understand these truths, God would use these truths to motivate us to truly put our faith in Jesus Christ. To be sure that our faith is a genuine faith. To be sure that our faith is a saving faith. God would use these truths to motivate us to live a life of godliness. And to live a life of holiness. God would use these truths to strengthen and embolden us and empower us to overcome the temptations of life. God would use these truths to cause us to grow in our sanctification. To understand that only those who obey Jesus Christ really love Jesus Christ. And those who do not really love Jesus Christ will suffer eternity in the lake of fire. God has warned us. Jesus Christ will judge all those who do not heed God's warning. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage again, Lord, it is a sobering passage. It is a passage that causes us to tremble. To tremble not for ourselves, Lord, but to tremble for those who do not know your Son as their Savior. Lord, there is a certain sense of trembling that we might tremble, to tremble at the thought of having never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a terrifying thought that is. Lord, we think that thought only to cause us to rejoice even more yet in our salvation. We praise you tonight, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. In Christ's name, amen.